دوم تعملون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for granting us this life and for giving us the opportunity to represent Him on this earth and for granting us the power of free will, which is to choose our own destiny in a limited fashion, meaning that when we make ethical choices, we elevate ourselves. If we make good ethical choices, we elevate ourselves. If we reject good ethical choices, which means that if we traverse towards evil, away from good, then Allah will punish us. It's a very simple scenario, but it is actually the fundamental principles of life. You will see that everything we do in life is subject to rewards and punishments. We go to work for rewards. We eat for rewards. We buy our homes for rewards. We're completely what we call incentive-based beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has built us as human beings that completely traverse on incentives. Incentives here meaning it's either money or pleasure, social pleasure, material pleasure, physical pleasure, but there's some form of trajectory towards something that makes us happy, that moves us in the direction of the transactions that we do. Those of us who go to school, currently we go there because we want to satisfy the needs so that we become happier tomorrow. It's an investment. We invest in our education so that tomorrow we live a more comfortable life, because it's obvious that the more educated we are, the more comfortable we will be, because the society will demand more of our resources and services, which is what we want to invest in. But once again, it's incentive-based. That means that when we do join the universities, for example, and we choose subjects, we look at the viabilities of that subject and we see what is the future of such a career, because we want to ensure that there's enough job, you know, enough jobs available for my profession. Once again, incentive-based. There is nothing that you and I do that is outside of incentives, nothing. Even every breath we take is an incentive. Every blink that we blink our eye for, it is an incentive, because it cools the eye, it washes the eye. Everything we do is incentive-based. So let's not forget that. Because when people tell us that there is no God, there's no need for paradise, then our argument is, then why are we so incentive-based? If the people concoct stories against us in saying that we made up this fictitious idea of a golden pot, which is paradise, then ask them, what is the purpose in this world? Why do I have to be moral in this world? If you really, really want to get down to the crux of atheistic arguments, it's not at the material level. It's at the spiritual value level. When you ask an atheist, what is your value in life? That if you came into existence by nothing, with nothing, from nothing, and you have no objective in life but to live on this radar screen, whereby when you die, you just wither away into the, you know, ethos of the universe, and there's nothing held for you, then while I'm alive on this earth, why do we hold each other so liable for the morals that we perform? Why do we condemn murderers? Why do we laud? Why do we praise good doers? Why do we honor altruists and philanthropists? You know, why do we honor them? Why do we honor generous people? Why do we honor truthful people? What is there to honor if the net result is zero? What good is it? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is questioning us at that level and saying, if you look at your religion, it's at that level that we need to resonate at the moral level. And that is why Islam, on the lines of religion on earth, there is no religion that promotes greater morality in its fullest scale than Islam. Christians are good people. Christianity is not a bad religion. Judaism is not a bad religion. They're not bad people. You've got all kinds of extremists in Christianity, in Judaism, in Islam, in Hinduism, in Buddhism, in atheism. All of these have extremists. That's not the point. The point is, which religion is universal enough to allow the human race to come under its mercy so that the entire human race becomes the beneficiary, you see, the incentive of living in this dunya as a believer has to be something. You know, and when we say that, look, as Muslims, you know, we have to struggle, we have to abstain, we have to keep away from haram, inshallah, the hereafter is where all the pleasure is. I don't agree with that. I believe the pleasure is in this world and in the next world. This world also has the pleasure of worshipping Allah, the pleasure of struggling for Allah, the pleasure of doing jihad al-nafs and jihad al-akbar and asghar for Allah is the greatest pleasure. Maryam alayha salam used to say that, oh, I will miss this world when I die. And when she was asked why, she said, I used to wake up early in the morning in the freezing weather to go and do my ablution so that I can worship my Lord, which in the next world, my Lord will be serving me. Here, I enjoy. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam says the same thing. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala. He says, I love being in a state of fasting, in armor defending the truth. You see, I love that. How do you love that? It's so difficult. He said, I'm in love with it because I enjoy it. I see myself valued there. Such values very few people have. We're all indulgent in dunya, dunya, dunya. Dunya is good, but when we put values towards dunya, where our goal is for dunya, then we lose. If dunya is a what we call a springboard for Allah, then it's a good dunya. But if dunya is my goal, then it's a bad dunya. Dunya is good either way. It's my intention towards it. So Allah wants to wake me up. And Allah says that you've got to look at the incentives. Everything is incentive-based. Even the Holy Prophet is incentive-based. The fact that he loves Allah and his existence reaches maximum potential towards Allah, that's an incentive. There is no greater incentive than that. To love Allah, Allah says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِ يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. You claim to love Allah? إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِ. Follow me. Then God will love you and forgive you your sins and protect you from sins. Why? Allah says, he says, because that's the incentive. That lifestyle of going towards Allah through the Holy Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt is the way of morality. And I'm speaking here not because this is a Muslim circle. I speak in the same tone in academia. I speak in the same tone at universities, everywhere. Because the message is the same. It's not about the genius of how I can conquer the world with science. Science is a tool. But at the end of the day, even when I conquer the inner secrets of science, I have to put value in it. I have to ask, what is it for? Why do I have such an elegant universe? Stephen Hawking calls it an elegant universe. That's a philosophical statement. That's not a scientific statement. Elegant universe is a philosophical statement. In science, there's no such word as elegant. So Allah says, what are you going to do with it? It's a tool. أَلَمْ تَرَوْا أَنَّ اللَّهَ سَخَّرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَأَسْبَغَ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعَمَهُ ظَاهِرَةً وَبَاطِنَةً. We made the universe subservient to you. Hidden and apparent. This is subservient to you. So what am I supposed to do with it? Allah says it's an incentive. Use it towards me. You see? Allah said, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You will not achieve righteousness until you spend with that which is most valuable to you, which you love. So that means Allah says, if you want to get closer to me, come towards greater incentives, but be willing to spend. So on a holistic scale, these conversations here and our young generations today are having difficulty. Whether Islam is right, is Salah good, should I be praying, should I be fasting? If you really tap into the treasuries of what we're talking about, which requires cogitation, reflection, introspection, as we say, if we are not indulgent in such characteristics, we will not come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You know, Allah said, وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ, I touched on it the first night, and I gave an analogy, but the meaning of al-bab, the root word is lab, lam-ba-ba. That's the root word. Al-bab is the plural form of it. Al-bab meaning the person who has access into the kernel of something. One who knows the essence of something. One who understands the root of something. When you understand the beauty in its inner sense, is the person known as Ulul Albab, the people who have access to the inner knowledge, the secrets of the universe. That's why Allah said, وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ إِلَّا Ulul Albab. No one pays heed to this except the ones who have that knowledge, that access. To become Ulul Albab requires reflection, meditation, conversation, lifestyle, evaluation. And these discussions hopefully will lead us to that. Now I started my conversation tonight with قُلْ إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي, as you've all heard this verse in Surah Al-Jumu'ah, قُلْ إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ, say, this death which you run away from, فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ, then indeed it will meet you. ثُمَّ تُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عَالِمِ الْغَيْبِ, then you will be returned to your Lord who knows the secrets. عالم الغيب والشهادة, your witness. Allah is our witness. والشهادة, right? And what will He do? He will tell us what we did. تعملون. See? فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. God will tell you what you have done. That means this world is a very transient world. It's so temporary. Ask a 100-year-old person, how long have you lived on this earth? And 100 is old. They'll tell you, yesterday I was a child. Yesterday. I told you yesterday, the youth of the cave slept for 300 years. It was like one day. This world is actually 2 days. Imam Ali alayhi salam explains it. 2 days. One day is for you, one day is against you. No human being lives outside of this protocol. Nobody. The richest and the poorest. One day is for you, one day is against you. It's the system of Allah. It's the mercy of Allah. That means there'll be days, even if you don't do good, good comes to you. And there'll be days, even if you do good, bad news comes to you. There'll be days where you'll be faced with losses upon losses upon bad news. And then there'll be days just windfall, windfall, windfall. Allah says, both ways are my mercy. And Imam Ali alayhi salam says, the days when you have the windfall, be grateful to Allah, but brace yourself, for around the corner shall be a tragic lesson for you. Watch out. And the days when you have many bad things, have hope, for around the corner there's the mercy of Allah that good news is coming. This is how we live this world. But you notice that when we don't capture this, we start to have all kinds of psychological problems. The reason, as I mentioned, we have backbiting, fault-finding, greed, material greed, where brothers will kill brothers for money and power. I was just talking today with your brother about Ma'mun, the son of Harun Rashid, who killed his brother, Salim. Harun Rashid, who was their father, said, I will kill both all my children for this khilafah. I'll kill them. And I was telling him, I said, what a tragedy. Where is he today? Nothing. He's got nothing. You go online and you read, they try to praise Harun al-Rashid among the Abbasid empires. But these people were murderers. They were nothing, useless. But I can imagine how Muawiyahs, the Yazids, and the Banu Abbasids of the time lived in pompous, opulent palaces where at that time they looked like kings that will never die. Allah says, look at their love for dunya. That when death met them, they regret for the rest of their existence that they wish they were not in that shoe. This world is too short, my brothers and sisters. I don't care if you are a king of kings, it's too short. The Shah of Iran thought he was a king of kings, and he died in Egypt among the pharaohs. Right? What's happening? Allah says, you don't take a lesson yet within ourselves, within our own communities, within our own empires, within our own businesses. We're not fair and just. We don't do tawasaw bil haqq. We don't do tawasaw bil sabr. We don't. We recite it, but we don't. The reason we don't is because we've hidden ourselves under vulnerabilities. I want to talk about these vulnerabilities tonight. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. What is this vulnerability? Fear. of loss, fear of self-worth. You know these teenagers when they grow up, these little young children, you know what's their biggest problem? Identifying themselves. Who am I? What's my value? Where am I going? What am I doing? If we as adults do not give them the right kind of information, they develop into confused generations. They get mixed messages. Parents who take them to madrasa while they're busy lying. They tell you, you must read Quran, but they themselves don't know read Quran. Or you come to the masjid, you hear the majlis about how Imam Hussein prayed, and the parents are crying, but the child says, but my father doesn't pray. But he cried for Imam Hussein in Karbala because he was getting killed on the battlefield. Those contradictions confuses our next generations. Because they start seeing this world in a confused way. There's one message, there's another action. There's one message, another action. What they end up doing is they start losing faith in the system. And then they turn to friends who don't have guidance, but at least they're consistently confused. They have more trust in them. I have a friend who drinks, but at least he drinks and he's consistently a drunkard. Then this guy who pretends to be religious one day, the next thing is shaitan the next day. Children get confused. The next generation grows up very confused. And here's the deadly part. Children resonate with other children because that's how they identify themselves. And if they are not put in the right circles, they will identify themselves incorrectly. And they will develop bad habits which they never had before, but because the environment is caustic, because the environment is wrong, they will start developing bad behavior. Any child who has become deviant, any child who has gone astray, ask them when they're adults, how did you become this person? They will tell you, I had a bad friend or friends. My circle was wrong. So notice that we have these liabilities. So how do we come with our vulnerabilities and correct them? Even our children coming to these safe environments, if we give them confused messages, what happens is they're still full of vulnerabilities. And what they try to do to subdue the vulnerabilities is they start following fads. Hollywood today, this movie is the best. This actor is the hottest person. Oh, all my friends like him. So you know what? I'm going to have to like this one. What we do is we follow fads. This game has come out now. Every kid is playing this dumb game. I call it dumb because many times it's dumb. I've watched it, by the way. Look, I'm a developer. I do these things. I know how technology works in the mobile world. Many of these games are rather dumb. Or they may be interesting for a short while, but holistically they do nothing for you. But because all my friends have it, I have to have it. It's a fad. So when you find those people, when the iPad is going to come out or the iPhone is going to come out, they wait for 2 days outside in the freezing weather to get it from Apple. That's a person who's a fad person. Because if I don't have this iPhone, how can I tell all my friends that I'm the first one to get it? Like, why is it so important that your friends need to know that you got it the first? Because I just want to let everybody know I'm the coolest guy in town. So buying an iPhone makes you cool? I said, yeah. Look how low we are in our value system. That we have to have our friends who don't know night from day in so many ways, that we have to now impress them to guess which toy I just got. And everybody says, oh, wow, can I get near you now? Can I talk to you? Can I? Is this what life is about? But that's what we are. What happens is we develop and we hide our vulnerabilities. A good example of hiding vulnerabilities, I'll give you an example. In the Western world especially, is when a person dies, they send it to the mortician. The mortician takes the body, they embalm it, then they put makeup on it. They put blush on it. Lipstick. I've watched it. I've actually seen them do it. And they dress up the person like this person is not dead. He went to sleep. Because when a person dies, their body becomes pale. But when you put blush on it, your body pretends to be reddish. Redness of the face is a sign of life. The paleness is a sign of death. But we dress it. Why? Because when the family comes, we don't want to terrorize them. Because death is just a terrorizing vision. I know people within our Muslim communities who don't like to see a dead person. They don't come near it. To them, it's like the low level to see a dead person. Whereas maut is the greatest lesson you and I will ever understand. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, he says, all my presentations will not counter that one vision you will have after my soul has left my body. When he was struck, he told the people around him, he said, my death will be your greatest lesson. So true. When we do the mayyit and we hold the person, Allah is saying, this body is you. You are next. But we don't like that. When we go to the graveyard, you notice, we pray for the person. Allah is asking us, the angels are asking us, did you pray for this person before he died? Often we don't. The irony of life is we're very ungrateful. We go with a somber face to the graveyards and we say, you know, Allahu Akbar, you know, many times, and we pray to Allah that give this shafa'ah to this person, which is a good thing. It's a very good thing. It's a barakah to do that. It's ibadah. The Prophet has said it's ibadah to go to the graveyard and bury someone and pray, you know, salatul mayyit, and to listen to talqeen. It's a barakah because it's a reminder. Just like salatul wahshat is a barakah. When someone gets buried, within that 24 hours you pray, it's a barakah for ourselves. So we don't need to dress this person to appear like they went to sleep. We need to face the hard facts, as we say, face the bull by the horns to see that death is imminent. As Imam, look, I mentioned Imam Ali alayhi salam. I want you to understand, this is the Prophet speaking. The Prophet said these things. I want you to understand, when I say Imam Ali, because I read it from the Nahjul Balagha. But everything Imam Ali says is everything was taught to me by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when we look at a dead person, we should meet it. How? You will find that our vulnerabilities, our weaknesses, our what we call the bad characters that we have, we don't like it exposed, as I've been mentioning. What ends up happening is we go into denial. In psychology, one of the first phases, if you ever want to cure a person who's got a psychological problem, is you must get them away from denial. They must admit they have the problem. Just like in medicine, you're going to give somebody medication, the placebo effect is there. But if the person admits that, yes, I have this problem, I need to cure it, you'll find your body will start to cure faster. But if we're in the rejection mode, then we are fighting the realities. Many of us live in a world of denials. We hide behind our homes, our clothes, our wealth, our looks. Those are all beautiful. But the real essence of what Allah is calling us for is to say, those are all beautiful, but how about polishing that inner soul of yourself? Alaykum anfusakum. That we don't like. So there's a reaction. It's a very interesting reaction. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross is a famous death and dying expert. Some of you may know her. She has written extensively. If you go online and type in Kubler-Ross, this woman has done incredible work in death and dying and what we call NDEs, near-death experiences. People who are atheists, who rejected God completely and said there's no such thing. Then they had a near-death experience. They got into a car accident. Their souls literally left their bodies, suspended, looking at themselves. And they actually explain it. They said, I went into this car crash and I found myself looking at myself. And I see them resuscitating my body, but I don't feel any pain. And then they're taking this, I see my dismembered body being taken in the ambulance and it's being taken away. And I follow it. Myself just follows it. People who have gone through surgery, very life-threatening surgeries, have actually left their bodies and have actually risen above the ceiling, up the roof, high up looking down at themselves. This levitation is not a secret. This has been documented in the thousands of people. Allah proving us that this soul of yours is separate from your body. Allah showing us even in sleep. Allah mentions in the Quran, when you sleep, we take it away. See, many we return, some we keep back, meaning you die in your sleep. This is something separate from our body. So this individual now, and Kubler-Ross has written this, she has a very interesting analysis of the five stages of people who are terminally ill. I want to introduce it very briefly for us to realize that Islam, the Quran, has mentioned all of this in the most elegant of ways with which to face it and to meet it and to desire it in the positive way so that our vulnerabilities are gone. Even when I mentioned Brené Brown, she said, what is the solution to us lying and cheating and having these vulnerabilities? Meet the bull by the horns, meaning face the fact and see your weaknesses. And we admire people who have confidence in themselves. We admire people who know their direction. And she concludes, she says, who are those people? They admit their mistakes. They have no shame in telling you, I am ignorant, I am weak, I am dependent. Isn't this the dua? ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي. We say, ظَلَمْتُ رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Adam and Hawa reciting, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا. We have burdened ourselves, and if you don't help us, O Allah, we will become losers. Look at prophets constantly. إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْغَمِ. I am in darkness. Who is this? Yunus saying to Allah. And Allah replies him. Allah says, notice, he's vulnerable. He's in the belly of the whale. But look who he turns to. And what does he say? He says, I recognize my weakness, O Allah. You are my mercy. If you ever want to understand the destruction of such vulnerabilities and to come up with yaqeen, with strength when Allah calls you, that you go charging, الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا, where you're not afraid, the way we speak about Imam Hussein alayhi salam, who didn't doubt for a second when he went against Yazid's army. It was at this level that his vulnerabilities were completely conquered with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. When we do dua, when we pray, Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillahi, Rabbil Alameen, Allah says you are vulnerable. Iyaka na'bud wa iyaka nasta'een. You are vulnerable, Allah says. Did you surrender? I did, O Allah. Did you bear witness that I'm your master? I did, Allah. Did you tell me that you worship me and only from me you ask? I did, Allah. Did you ask me for my guidance? I did, Allah. Allah says, that's how you're going to get rid of your vulnerabilities. Social problems today when our children are growing up, where we have all these kinds of problems, is because we've moved away from these vulnerabilities. We've tried to strengthen vulnerabilities with demigods, what we call taghut. And Allah says, فَمِنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالْتَاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدِ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوَثْقَى لَنْفِصَامَ لَهَا وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. Look at the sentence of the Quran. Allah says, you are vulnerable. But if you give up your demigods, يَكْفُرْ بِالْتَاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ, have faith in me, you will be holding on to a rope firm. Look how Allah is consoling me. It won't break. See, he's telling me, Hassanain, you have vulnerabilities? Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't embezzle. Don't be greedy. Be generous. Be giving. Don't be vengeful. Be loving. Be caring. Be sharing. Be giving. Be forgiving. Allah says, how come? Allah says, I'm your strength. You don't need to lie. You don't need to embezzle. You don't need to flash your fanciness to people to impress them. It doesn't work. Impress me. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ. Don't we say that all the time? It won't help you. So Allah is saying vulnerabilities. Look at what Kubler-Ross says. He says the first thing when you come, when the doctor says, you have cancer, you've got 6 months to die, to live. The first reaction of an average human being is, I don't accept it. It's called denial. First stage. There are 5 stages. Denial. It's very fascinating. If you ever go to hospice where people are dying, watch them. There's a very interesting characteristic. And there is an evolution. This insan, within a short time, Muslim and non, begins to meet death in the most incredible ways. I've studied this, by the way, relatively enough to see where it is. That whenever the ayah of the Quran, when Allah says, for example, in Surah Al-Jum'ah, He says, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ هَادُوا إِنْ زَعَمْتُمْ أَنَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ لِلَّهِ مِنْ دُونِ النَّاسِ فتمنوا الموت إن كنتم صادقين ولا يتمنونه أبدا بما قدمت أيديهم والله عليم بالظالمين. Listen to the verse. It's incredibly elegant. Oh, you Jews, Bani, you Jews, you claim to be chosen people of God. Allah doesn't say you're not. They could be. And they are. Some are. Allah says there is a condition. And that condition is for all of mankind. I don't care if you're a Jew, a Muslim, atheist, Christian, black, white, the rule states. You claim to be chosen? Have tamanna ul maut. Tamanna. Tamanna means I want to return to Allah. You know how difficult it is to state that? You know how often people say, don't jinx yourself. Like if sometimes I'll talk to my American friends, I say, you know, I long to return to my... Oh, don't say that. Don't say that. Please. I said, I appreciate your kind words. I appreciate it. Thank you. No, you're going to live another 100 years. I said, I appreciate it. Thank you. Very kind of you. But sometimes when you say that, people say, wait. Because you might jinx yourself, you know, because you may die tomorrow. So don't say it. But that's not the way. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, remember death 5 times a day. When you go into sujood, the first sujood, you come from earth. You know what the second sujood is? Death. Every time we pray, the second sujood is death. The first sujood, منها خلقناكم وفيها نعيدكم ومنها نخرجكم تارة أخرى. Allah says in the Quran, the Prophet replies, why sujood is always two? Why do we do sujood on turba? People ask, why do you do this on this turba, on this muhr, on this aras, as they say, earth? Why do you do this? The Prophet explains, from it you were created, to it you will return, and from it you will be raised. That's why we use turba. This is sunnah of Rasulullah from Quran. You see? The earthly matter, the Prophet said, those of you follow me, make sure there is earth between you and your forehead. For that is the intention of the two sujoods. But every time I do my second sujood, it's the remembrance of death. For when you go a second time, he says, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdi, know that you just died. 5 times a day, we are reminded. 10 times, look, imagine, we're doing this so many times. Allah says, reminder, reminder, reminder. Islam is not a religion that makes me hide like an ostrich when the problem comes. Islam is a religion that teaches me to meet the bull by the horns. How? Through intelligent talk, through the best role models of prophets and imams on how to meet the bull by the horns. That's why you notice the lovers of Ahlul Bayt are the most indomitable forces of justice on earth ever, now and tomorrow. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. We bring armies down to him. We bring armies down today, armies that have bombs of all kinds. But our love for Ahlul Bayt, for the lesson of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, to stand firmly against treachery and to stand against oppression, to be free, is our motto. When I study science, I say no system out there has a better method of eradicating vulnerabilities than this system. Inna hadha al-Qur'ana yahdi lillati hiya aqwam. This Quran guides you to that which is most upright, and it teaches you in such strategic ways on how to meet. That when Quran says tamanna al-maut, oh Allah, what do you mean tamanna al-maut? Allah says, go and examine the values of everything. Your children, your money, your spouses, your homes, your cars, those are all barakat. They're all blessings. Everyone is a blessing. But can you hold on to it forever? I don't care if you love your mother, your spouse, your father the most. You have to separate from them. But when do we know the value? Children who are disrespectful to their parents. You know why they're disrespectful? Because in their mind, I don't need to work to help to keep them because I can't get rid of them. And my parents are so good to me, even if I curse them, even if I'm harsh to them, they just keep loving me. This is the bala of insan, that when people give you good, you take advantage and you abuse. But with our friends, we're extra careful we don't hurt their feelings. But we come home and we're harsh to our mothers and fathers because we can't get rid of them. It's so true. I've watched it All of us are victims within our own foolishness of the kind of levels of ignorance that we practice, whereby we don't respect our parents the way they deserve to be. Allah says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَنْ لَا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. This ayah is profound. It's the ayah of Tawheed, a commandment of Tawheed. And in one sentence with a wa, parents are placed with the Tawheed. It has never happened. The Prophet said, if there was anyone Allah would have allowed you to worship, it would have been your parents. Not prophets, your parents. But ask a child, when do you know the value of your... You said, son, daughter, go, hug your mother, hug your father. Oh, they're always there. Besides, they're always nagging me anyways. They always want to know, where am I? I wish they weren't there. I said, don't say that. I said, you know when you will know the value? I said, when? When your mother and father and or father are sick in the hospital, or they were just pronounced dead. Oh my God. There was a story recently in Michigan where a young boy, recently, father died, mother alone raising the son. Difficult. But the son was so much with his friends, he was very disrespectful to his mother. And he would disrespect her, not pay attention to her. Then one day he was going out to the club with his friends, and the mother says, I'm not happy that you're going. I'm your mother, I'm not happy. He didn't listen to her. He went to the club. She died of a heart attack at home while he was at the club. He came home and he saw the ambulance outside. Now reality dawns. Shaitan says, good, I got you. You fool. See? This boy today is in a different world. He doesn't know front from back, left from right. He's dizzy. He's hit so hard, he doesn't know what to do. When you're warned, we don't pay attention. The mother died. You'll hug her, you'll kiss her, but she won't talk to you. It's finished. So death is a blessing as a guide for us, that when we talk to each other, say, my Lord, this person can leave tonight. They can be taken tonight. Let me hug them. Let me be nice to them. Let me not wait to their funeral before I start speaking nice about them. Let me not wait to the funeral before I ask for forgiveness. Why can't I just talk nice about them now? Why can't I greet them now with nicety? Why can't I look nice with them now? Why can't I hide their faults now? Why do I need to wait for them to die? We do this. Many of us, we lose face because death hasn't hit us yet. But when it hits us, it's an awakening. That's why Allah says, فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Have this desire. What it means is, you have death constantly in your face. You're constantly seeing the world through those eyes. This is how you live. Imam Ali alayhi salam's energy was at this level. The Holy Prophet's energy was at this level. Every prophet's energy was at this level of the meeting of the Lord. We need to examine our inner soul. The way our soul will come alive is put death in front of it and say, hey soul, you are too greedy. So let me make you understand that you will be disconnected from this world soon and you can't go back. You will say, قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. I wish I could be alive again. Allah will say, it's too late. I gave you an opportunity. Allah is merciful. Allah is the best of forgivers. Allah will forgive in time. But why should we shortchange ourselves into lower levels of paradise when we can be in Maqam-e Mahmood with the messenger? I ask us all, brothers, some people ask me, how can I get my foot in paradise? I said, why do you talk like that? It's like saying, when is qadha time? You don't ask when is salah time, you say, when is qadha time? Why are you shortchanging yourself? Go for the maximum. You go to your boss and say, give me the last bonus that's available, you give it to me, or you give me the first bonus. We don't do this in our worldly matters, but when it comes to Allah, we bargain. How can I get my foot? Now, it's a nice statement because I'm humbled, you know, oh, I don't know if I'll enter paradise. Okay, that's good. But don't hold it to yourself to say, you know, I'm just damaged goods, I'm a loser, and I can barely make it into paradise. That's why I don't like to pray so much, because I just don't have the faith. Shaitan says, you're my kind, I like you. Now, قل يا عبادي الذين أسرفوا على أنفسهم لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Don't stop the rahmah of Allah. Keep moving. How? Keep death in front of you. فتمنوا الموت. تمنى. Have it. Say, what does it mean? Am I morbid? Do I want to go for jihad? Do I want to go to die? No. Nuh alayhi salam had tamanna al-maut for 950 years. Doesn't mean you die. It means you have death in check. What happens to people who are terminally ill? First stage, denial. Second stage, anger. They get angry. People who are given terminal news, they get annoyed with God especially. They get annoyed with their family. They get annoyed with anything that potentially could have caused them that state of death. Anger. Third stage, they start to bargain. If I do this, will God accept this? If I give a little charity, will this? We start to bargain. Allah says, don't bargain with me. Islam is not a religion to be bargained. يَمُنُّونَ عَلَيْكَ أَنْ أَسْلَمُوا قُلْ لَا تَمُنُّوا عَلَيَّ إِسْلَامَكُمْ. They think they've done you a favor by submitting, Allah says. Say to them, you have done no favor. بَلِ اللَّهُ يَمُنُّ عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْ هَدَاكُمْ لِلْإِيمَانِ. Rather, Allah has done a favor to you by giving you iman. You know, brothers, I don't have time tonight. But you know what the name Islam means? Submission. The root word is salama, means peace. Peace is the consequence of stability. Is the consequence of lack of vulnerability. Did you get it? Please understand what I'm saying. I am a Muslim. Then Allah says, get rid of your vulnerabilities. Get rid of your weakness. Come to me. Then you become a real Muslim. A mu'min. You know what a mu'min is? You know what the root word of mu'min is? Iman is amana. You know what amana means in Arabic? Safety, security. Did you know that? Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, all those of you who are secure. We say, no, it means all those of you who believe. No, the real meaning is all those of you who are secure. Look how merciful Allah is, that He's constantly giving me verbiage even with my own tongue in my own dua. Security, safety, security, safety, security. Allah says, لَا يَسْمَعُونَ فِيهَا لَغْوًا وَلَا تَأْثِيمًا إِلَّا قِيلًا سَلَامًا سَلَامًا. In paradise you will hear no vain talk, but peace, peace. What is Allah saying? Security, security. There is nothing more powerful to you than this word called security. That's why when we Muslims meet, we say, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and security be on you. Because that's the religion of security, which gets rid of vulnerabilities. And therefore we don't need to lie and cheat and hide in the camouflages, because Allah says, a true mu'min doesn't need it. They are already secure. Salawat ala Muhammad. You know what a fasiq is? Contrary. Fasiq, the root word is fasaqa. In Surah Hujurat, Surah Al-Hujurat, Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَإٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا أَنْ تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. All you who believe, if a troublemaker comes to you with news, إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَإٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا, validate, lest you commit harm in your ignorance. Because when we hear the whispers, hey, guess what? That guy doesn't like you. Oh, really? He doesn't like me? Let's go hit him. Troublemaker. Allah says, when he comes with that kind of news, validate. The root word is fasiq. The root word of fasaqa means a silkworm breaking out of its cocoon. When a silkworm breaks out of its cocoon, it's in a state of danger. It's no longer protected. So when you are a fasiq, you are coming out of iman into danger. Look at the Arabic language, subhanAllah. It's elegant and magnificent that it's saying that when you go away from Allah, you are putting yourself in danger. You're putting yourself in a state of trepidation. You're putting yourself in a vulnerable position. Whereas believers in Islam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are firm in belief. وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ. They are firm. They are not afraid of death. They face it and they charge it because they are not denying. They are facing it. The fourth stage, Kubler-Ross talks about depression. They go into a massive depression. And then the fifth stage, acceptance. They sit with their children. Next week, after I'm gone, give this to this one. This dress here. Make sure you take this bed and do this. They're talking about their departure. That level is the level you and I need to be before any bad news comes. تَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. I recognize this maut is an awakening. We just commemorated 12 nights of continuous discussion about maut. Maut upon maut, 72 great persons who were nothing but meeting maut and maut and maut. Habib ibn Madahir sees Muslim ibn Awsaja. Muslim is breathing his last. Habib is whispering in his ears, "Oh Habib, oh Muslim, I wish I was in a better situation to take your last will and to do what you want." Muslim ibn Awsaja is breathing his last. He has been stabbed. He is breathing his last. He is quivering with his last moments. And he points his finger towards Hussein and he says, "Habib, I leave you to protect him. His death is there." He says, "Let us meet it." Muslim ibn Awsaja said to Imam Hussein, "If we come 1,000 times on this earth and we face this enemy and we are killed and our bodies are burnt and brought alive 1,000 times, O Ali ibn al-Hussein, Yabna Rasulillah, we won't stop serving you." That intrepid nature of a person who has no fear of death, one who has tamannawul maut, has taken account, is the one who has embraced it. So when we listen to these stories, look down and say, "Oh Allah, how do I embrace this? How do I meet it so that when death meets me, I will meet it in the right footing?" You know how you meet it? Every day do good. Every day avoid haram. Every day keep up your salah. Every day give your charity. Every day refuse to backbite. Every day speak good about people. Every day worship Allah and zakar Allah kathiran. Then you watch when maut comes, you will meet it and embrace it the way our blessed imams met it. But to watch death is a bala, is a trial upon us. Bala meaning it's a trial. So Allah says, this death, which is my mercy upon you, can also rattle you. And it should, if it rattles you, understand, I am merciful. So when I listen to stories of death that took place in Karbala and all our imams, the way they were killed, our imams kept getting closer and closer to Allah with those trials. And I end tonight with this little girl, Sakina. As you know, she was in prison. She was the daughter of Imam Hussein, 4-year-old daughter. She was very intelligent. She knew Tawheed in and out. She had a discourse on Tawheed as a young child with her father. You find that she's in prison. Death has taken place. But you know, there's one thing for someone to die, but there's another when your body is dismembered and brought to you in parts. I know those of my loved ones who have died, that one of my aunts' glasses was with me, and there was a piece of hair stuck in her glass. That was the closest thing I had to her, was her piece of hair. You understand the value? We look down on each other, but this one piece of hair in her spectacle was my connection with my aunt. Sakina is crying. Her father is not there to console her in this cold prison. A prison that had no roof during the day. It was hot during the night. It was freezing. She is crying for her father. Yazid is trying to sleep in his drunken state. He says, "What is this child making noise?" The soldiers say that this daughter of Hussein is missing her father. This wretched creature says, "Give her her father." And the soldiers open the door of the prison.
on a plate covered is the head of the blessed Imam. I take that snapshot very seriously. I can just see Imam Zainul Abidin in this prison. I can see Zainab alayhi salam in this prison. I see Rabab in this prison. I just see this little child begging to see her father. And this head is slipped into this door and says, here. I could just see how she uncovered this face and to see this blessed father whose head is on a plate, that she grabs it. By any standards of the human right, this is injustice of the highest kind. That an orphan now is being taunted, is being tortured. That this little girl grabs the head and starts to caress it and kiss it. And is starting to kiss it and talk to it. And she's having a little talk to her father. And then there is this silence, deafening silence. Zainab goes to her and says, Ruqayya, wake up. And she died. Her soul left her. And the tragedy of the Imam to have to dig a grave and take his sister's body and put it in the grave. I can't go further with this. أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ لَوْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ